Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah wrote some 500 years before he prophesied that this to acclaim their coming king. He is described as righteous. He will ensure God's blessing on his people, thereby bringing about their salvation. He is also humble, hinting that the king is still obedient to the King of Kings. And he comes riding on a donkey, the mount of one who comes to bring peace, not on the standard military horse. We call this event Palm Sunday or Passion Week. Many important things are about to happen. Events that are the beginning of the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. Jesus authoritatively teaches both opponents and disciples. Events that lead to the salvation of every believing Christian. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, as we retrace your steps and your times and your events, let it be known that we worship you as our Lord and Savior. We've heard these stories before, but it's always refreshing for us to recount them and to worship you as our Lord. So please be with us this day as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Actually, the teaching and the events of Passion Week are massive. We could not do a deep dive on them, as that would take weeks. You all know about them and need to honor our Lord Jesus by remembering him and those times. We start out in Jericho. This is where him and the 12 were trekking towards Jerusalem for the Passover. And as they went, Jesus was teaching, performing miracles, healing, and helping people to understand who he was and what he was all about. Jesus and the 12 will be staying with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany, which is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. He knows that the religious leaders are out to kill him. He's been telling his disciple and those people following him that he was going to be killed in Jerusalem. His own people, the Jews, will deny him. And the events of these parables and teachings that happen this week point all of this out. By the time of Jesus, Jerusalem had grown into a modest military fortress to a world-class city with a newly renovated temple that rivaled nearly any in the ancient world. Public pools were fed by the Gihon Spring and by 2 aqueducts that brought water to the city from as far as 7 miles. Now, as they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 of his disciples and said to them, Go into the village of Bethphage in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing tying the colt? And he said to them what Jesus had told them, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Yeah. I lost my place here. And so those that went before him and who followed were shouting, Hosanna, save, or please save, is what Hosanna means. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our Father. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. When I first read this years ago, I asked myself, this is the coronation of the King of the Jews, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And while the crowds were impressive and the laying of cloaks and palm branches were meant for a king, it just seemed like there should have been more. But I soon learned that this filled the prophecy of Zechariah 9. Jesus came this way because he was a humble servant, coming to save his people. The triumphal entry takes place at the beginning of Passover week, which recalls the Jewish people liberation from Egyptian slavery. The pilgrims now anticipate the messianic liberation of Rome's oppression. The claims of the disciples are ultimately true, but it is not Rome that is defeated now, but Satan, sin, and death. All enemies of righteousness will one day see the authority of the Messiah, all described in the book of Revelation. At this time, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear down to the ground you and your children with you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your salvation. Now on the following day, they came from Bethany And Jesus was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree, Jesus found nothing but leaves, since the fruit of the fig tree begins to appear about the same time as the leaves, not to be confused with the few fruit that comes on later in the summer. This was called the poor man's fig. It was a green fig that was edible, and people did eat it. And he was looking for them, but they wasn't there. And so he cursed this tree. And it has symbolic importance, signifying the hypocrisy of all who have the appearance that they are bearing fruit, but in fact are not. The specific reference here is to Israel, since in the Old Testament, the fig tree often serves as a metaphor for Israel and its standing before God. Here, the cursing of the fig tree is a visual parable, and he was teaching his disciples that hypocrisy and fruitless life is not to be. And then they came to Jerusalem and entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables and money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it into a den of robbers?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him. For they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teachings. And when evening came, they went out of the city. Jesus came as the Lord of the temple. On the Mount of Olives, as well as in the temple, tables were set up to enable pilgrims to change their respective currencies into coins for the annual temple tax, which was a half a shekel, and as well to produce pigeons, lambs, salt, oil, etc., etc., for various sin and thanksgiving sacrifices. The business activity turns the house of prayer into a den of robbers. And Gentiles, in particular, were hindered by the temple commerce in their outer court. The goal of Jesus' actions is to restore the temple to its function, namely to serve as the house of prayer for all nations. And the next day, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered to its roots. And Peter remembered him and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to the mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt it in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have witnessed, and it shall be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father, also who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." The fig tree had withered within 24 hours, It represents the judgment of God on Israel. Have faith in God's response must have surprised the disciples. What does faith have to do with the cursing of the fig tree? His point is that they should trust God to remove whatever hinders them from bearing fruit for God. Moving the mountain, of course, is a metaphor in Jewish literature for doing what is seemingly impossible. Those who believe in God can have confidence that he will accomplish even the impossible according to his sovereign will. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes, which are lawyers of the day, I guess, and came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I'll ask you a question, and answer me. I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it, and one with one another, and if we say from heaven, he will say, "Why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man?" And they were afraid of the people, for they all had held that John really was a prophet. They answered Jesus, "We do not know. Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." The official leaders of Israel inquirement got them into a spot where they could not answer, and so they went away. We go on to Jesus' teachings of the parable of the tenants. And it seems that a man had built a vineyard and had made a wine press, planted the crop, and had it all ready, and he leased it out to some tenants. And so when the crop came, he sent one of his servants to get his share of the grapes. And they beat him up and threw him out of the vineyard. So he sent another. And they did the same thing. And he sent a third. And this one they beat up and killed. And so finally, he decided to send his own son. And they beat him up and killed him. And so the takeaway here is that God the Father has built our creation and our earth. And he has sent his son to reclaim it. And so we should be grateful for this teaching and for Jesus's the parable. And then he talks about the stone that builders rejected. And he has become the cornerstone. And this was from the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in his eyes. This is a messianic psalm. 118. The opponents of Jesus can thus understand what he means. The stone refers to the Messiah. The builders refer to the leaders of Israel. And the rejected echoes the theme of the persecution of the prophets of God. When I was preparing this sermon, I very soon come to the realization that there was a lot going on during Passion Week. So much that I could not work it all in and still have an audience. In summary, I would like to do kind of a flyover events that we have not discussed. The first one is the washing of the disciples' feet at the Passover meal. This was done to show the humble servant, Jesus, bowing down and washing his disciples' feet. I think that's a very moving moment, and it shows his purpose of coming. The anointing of Jesus by the woman at the home of Simon the leper. She came with an alabaster flask full of a perfume called nard. It was very expensive. And she broke it and poured it over Jesus. And his disciples were upset, especially Judas. He was the keeper of the bag, and I think he was helping himself to what was in it at times. But anyway, he was very upset about the waste of it. And some of the other disciples said we could have sold it for a lot of money and give it to the poor. But Jesus said, she is anointing me for my burial. And so he just praised her for her actions. And of course we have the great commandment that he gave us at this time. And it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus came on a donkey colt. He came to fill the prophecies of the Old Testament. He came as a humble servant. When he comes again, out of Revelation 19, chapter 11, verse 11, excuse me, it says, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. This one sitting on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dripped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Would you please pray with me? Lord, as we have retraced some of the steps and tried to convey your message of this time of year that we celebrate with family and friends, and rejoice that we have you, Jesus Christ, as our Savior, and we know our destiny, our future. And so we give thanks to you in the most humble way. In Jesus' name, amen.